God is a God of rhythm. He waits, longing for us to know him, to grow in him, to experience his presence. If we will look, we will find him in the quiet still of morning devotion. We will find him in the depths of reflection and prayer. We will find him in the moment of our most daring confessions. God is always near. He is always consistent, always determined, yet how rarely we pause, simply to rest and enjoy our relationship with him. The Christian life was not meant to be lived in chaos or haste, driven by the all-consuming passions and pursuits of the day. It is meant to be a life of steady, determined rhythm, taking each moment to know and experience his spirit, his rhythms of guidance, peace, and love. God is a God of rhythm.
Henry Nouwen said, quote, and it's in your outline there, "Few of us can fully appreciate the terrible conspiracy of noise there is about us, noise that denies us the silence and solitude we need for this cultivation of the inner garden. It would not be hard to believe that the arch enemy of God has conspired to surround us at every conceivable point in our lives with the interfering noises of civilization that, when left unmuffled, usually drown out the voice of God. He who walks with God will tell you plainly, God does not ordinarily shout to make himself heard. As Elijah discovered, God tends to whisper in the garden." And would you read with me off the screen this morning, Luke 4:42, just a simple statement it says at the beginning of a day for Jesus. Would you say it with me? "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place." The word solitary there means a place with no inhabitants, away from everyone. It means emptiness, aloneness, even can be a place that was once inhabited, but then it's abandoned, that Jesus would find those kind of places to go. You ever been there? I remember the Calgon commercials years ago, and the person sitting there in the tub, "Calgon, take me away." How many of you have ever wanted that in your life? That's really the heart of our message this morning. If you're joining us today, we're in a fall series on rhythm, and we've realized that life is full of rhythm. I took the first week, and we spent several minutes just talking about the rhythms of our life, both physically, spiritually, emotionally, socially, in every area. Life is extremely rhythmic, and so we are continuing that today. And as I read through a few scriptures right now, I want you to think about rhythm. I want you to capture the thought, and it will obviously give you an idea of where we are headed this morning. Psalm 119, 164 says, "Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws." Psalm 92, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." Psalm 55, "But I call to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon I cry out in distress and he hears my voice." Psalm 16, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me." Psalm 63, "On my bed I remember you, I think of you through the watches of the night." Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law, I meditate on it all day long." Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Joshua 1:8, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Emerson said, "The great man is he who in the midst of the crowds keeps with perfect sweetness the independence of solitude." Anne Frank said, "The best remedy for those who are afraid or lonely or unhappy is to go outside somewhere where they can be quiet, alone with the heavens, nature, and God, because only then does one feel that all is as it should be." Anne Morrow Lindbergh said, "It is a difficult lesson to learn today, to leave one's family and friends and family and deliberately practice the art of solitude for an hour or a day or a week. And yet once it is done, I find there was a quality to being alone that is incredibly precious." My heart with a sermon like this morning, but it goes beyond this, this entire series, is to help you. It's to help us, first of all, in a paradigm our perspective, the way that we view life, because all of us come in here and there are a lot of different ideas here of how life should be lived, the spiritual life ought to be lived, beyond paradigm and perspective, but also it's to help you in practice. And today is going to bring those two things together as we look at a rhythm that I think God wants us to capture today. As we look at the series, we began with three rhythms. We talked about work, we talked about play, or to recreate, recreation, to recreate ourselves. And we talked last week about trials, the rhythm of suffering that tends to be in all of our lives. Today, we're starting with three more rhythms, but now we're going from the rhythms of life into the rhythms we're calling of spirit. The rhythms of heart, what the Apostle Paul called the inner man, that inside quality to all of us. And we know for the most part what that is, but there are rhythms to that. Most of my lifetime, I have felt a challenge in what we're going to talk about today. And it seems like most of the people that I spend time with, if they are honest about it and you ask them about their life, they'll say, my life is totally out of control. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? I mean, what happened to the days of Walton's Mountain, huh? Remember those? Good old Grandpa and John Boy and Elizabeth sitting around the table and everything's so at peace in the farm. Or how about just take it back about 50 years to Little House on the Prairie? Man, that'll make some of us start weeping right now just thinking about it. But we all know those TV dramas really didn't depict the way it was in the mid-1800s, you know, or certainly not in the time of the Depression there in Nelson County, Virginia. But the bottom line is they were a different day than we live today. And most today feel out of control, and they describe the results as you look at our culture, that we are fragmented in our lives, we're worn out, we're overloaded, distracted, burnt out, we're medicated, we're frazzled. Secretively, a lot of us are questioning life because it's so out of control sometimes. The sad reality is for many of us, it almost seems that the price being paid to feel fulfilled, to do what matters most. Matter of fact, for many of us to say, I feel I'm doing what God has called me and wants me to do. The sad price tag to that is all of those things sometimes and more. I've been reading a rather interesting book called Your Life in Rhythm, written by a pastor just a couple years ago, and it's very interesting. And his view is that we should quit trying to balance our lives, but instead realize that life has its rhythms. And he takes two Greek words, and it's really a fascinating, I'm sure it'll weave somewhere in this series. But his point is, rather than always trying to balance your life, why don't you just run with a rhythm? And when life's going crazy, just get ready. It's going to be crazy for a while. And when life settles down, enjoy the settling down. The Cubs tend to do that every September or so. It hurts for me to say that. The issue then is, how do I experience a calm life? How do I get this life of mine centered on Christ to where it's healthy spiritually? Because we know it can only come in God. One pastor put it this way. He just simply said, how do I get a rhythm in my life in a culture that has no rhythm? And Scazzaro, what a great question and what a true context. So today and in a couple of weeks from now, we're going to look at two different rhythms that I believe God wants us to put into our lives that will help us in our rhythm of spirit. And both of these have to be cultivated. You can leave here today and say, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. And I just say, you know, fair riddance to you, then go ahead. But bottom line is, when we look at it from a biblical standpoint and historical standpoint, I think we can gain a lot from those that have walked this path ahead of us that didn't have text messaging, didn't have the internet, but they learned something we need to learn. In your outline, number one, maintaining spiritual health in a very unhealthy world, the first thing is that, is rhythm. And you say, well, I thought that's the name of the series. Well, it is, but I want to talk about it. And I get to stand up here and you have to listen, so it works out perfectly, okay? But let's talk about rhythm. Matter of fact, as you read through those Psalms, were you capturing the rhythm? Seven times a day, three times a day, two times a day, over and over again. Matter of fact, that was just such a small little sampling. There are so many verses we read, especially in the Psalms, as it comes to prayer and praise and worship, that you realize there's like a rhythmic relationship that the psalmist had with God. Well, we see it in the life of Daniel, and many of you know the story that we're leading to, but what a picture for us today. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. Quickly reading, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I might just add this morning that for years and years and years when I pray for Washington, D.C., I pray for Daniels to be raised up. We need Daniels in Washington. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." And so the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king, and they said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Verse 10, "Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying, and they asked God and asking God for help. And so they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. 'Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?' The king answered, 'The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed.' Then they said to the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day.'" Many of you know the story well. Daniel was a Jewish exile up in Babylon initially. By this point, the Persians, the Medes and Persians had conquered then the Babylonians. His name had been changed to Belshazzar. He was a striking young man. He was talented, gifted. They took in the very best of all the nations that they would conquer and bring them in. And for 3 years, they would be trained and prepared so that they could be in the service of the king. And it's really an amazing picture because we realize the stress and the competition as you read in the early chapters of Daniel that these young men were under, as all of them were trying to perform well in order to be able to serve the king. And all of this in a whole new system of thinking, a whole new Babylonian and now Persian view of the world. And so they had to be taught and they had to eat differently and they had a whole different lifestyle. And it's an amazing picture for us of what it's like in our culture that in so many ways is contrary to God, and yet we want to serve our God. We come to chapter 6. The Medes and Persians have taken over now. Darius is king, and Daniel is still in the king's service, ready to be taken up to a high position. Jealousy begins among his peers, and then they go back to the king, and they say that you brought this decree out. But I want you to note in verse number 5 again, it says that finally these men said, "We will never find a charge against this Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." That's amazing. That speaks of Daniel's integrity and his character. And I love verse 10. When Daniel learns about this decree and what's happened, it says that he went back to that upstairs room that he lived where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And 3 times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. A set disciplined routine of prayer that Daniel refused to give up, even in the midst of the Persian Empire. 3 times a day he prayed toward Jerusalem. Many would believe that Daniel probably was basing this upon David's Psalm, Psalm 55, "But I call to God, the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out and he hears my voice." I just ask you today, how often do you pray? And I realize some would say, "Well, I always pray over my meals." But let's go beyond that and go deeper in our prayer life. Anything beyond just maybe, I usually spend a couple minutes somewhere in the day. And many of you know what it is, that it can really be crowded out before an entire day might go by and you realize, "My goodness, I haven't even prayed today. I just, you know, a few snatch prayer here and there, prayed over my meals, and that was it." I remember the first time I saw something that now has become very commonplace in America, but in that day it was really strange for me. And I was at LAX airport there in Los Angeles, and I was running down the back steps, and I was going, I think, to a rental car, but I remember just hitting those steel doors and opening right up into the concrete floor of a parking lot there. And as I hit it, I almost tripped over a man, and I stood back and I was kind of surprised. And here are 3 Muslim men. They didn't care, all the masses of people coming around them, going to get their cars, etc. Here they were kneeling and facing toward Mecca, and they were praying. And I remember going to my car and thinking, how many Christians would be willing to kneel down in the middle of anywhere and just begin to pray and seek God the way we pray and seek God many times here? The unique thing about it is obviously that those Muslims don't have the confidence in their God the way that we do. They can't even imagine that he would be a father, but we realize we are adopted as sons today, that we're children of God, that Hebrews 4 says we can come boldly. The word, it doesn't mean in an arrogance, but that we come confidently because he's our father and we're children just like us that have had good earthly parents. We know our parents, they would always welcome us to come to them in the same way. God says that Romans chapter 8, we're part of a great family and we can cry, Abba, Father. That's completely foreign to a Muslim's mind, but that's the very basis of our relationship because Jesus died for us. Amen? And we can go to our Father and speak to him anytime we want. And I'm thankful I was taught to have a quiet time as a young boy and young man. And I start and sometimes close. Typically, it's start a day in my quiet time. I don't think God cares. He doesn't care when you meet with him. He just wants to meet with you. A lot of people get kind of legalistic on that. But what God loves is our affection and our focus. Matter of fact, Paul instructed us, and this is imperative in the Greek here. It's that we are to pray without ceasing. It's a constantly, without intermission, we are to be praying. How can we do that in the world that we live? Well, one example would be something centuries, years old now, and it's simply been dubbed the daily office. And the word comes office there from Latin opus, which is meaning a duty or a service or a work. A daily office has to do with our greatest vocation as children of God, to know God and to spend time with God. And I realize to a lot of you here, a lot of college students here, you're preparing for your work, and you think, oh, no, my greatest vocation will be this. Well, hear me today. My greatest vocation is not to be a pastor, even though I was called from an early age. That's not my greatest vocation. My greatest work is to spend time with God. My greatest work is to walk with him with my life. Because you know what, in the end of your life, and if you get to live a good long life, the sum of your life, when you are placed in the casket and the family is coming by, I tell you what is vital right then. Your family is vital, but greater than that is your relationship with God. And you realize what matters is that I was as spiritually deep as I could possibly be in my life, because when it comes to an end, all that matters is your relationship with God. It's your greatest work. Psalm 27, see, says this, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And this is David. Trust me, David didn't sit around the temple all day. David was very busy. He was a great warrior, a conquering king, a very busy man. But there was one thing that he longed for. He longed to be able to go into the temple and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. It was his highest calling. The daily office that we're talking about today, and some of you never even heard that concept, the daily office is a thought that you go to spend time with God. And hear me, it's not going to get from God, because most of the time when we think of prayer, when we think of meeting with God, it almost always, or a large percentage of it, is that we're wanting something from him. And I know that feeling as a parent. How many of you parents know what I'm talking about? Seems like you always have to keep something right in this pocket, and it's always coming and going out of this pocket. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? And you know, that's fine, because I'm a parent, because I love my children. Most of the time, I really, really love them, and I'm just kidding, I love them. But you know what? There's nothing that warms your heart more, and my children have done it through the years, but when they will say, Dad, I love you, or when they'll write me a note, or they just express something, and when they come to me and they're not wanting something. The daily office is more than us getting from God. It's us just spending time with God. The daily office is a rhythm. Psalm 119, seven times a day, I pause and I praise you, God. Psalm 55, evening, morning, and noon, three times a day I cry out in distress. That's a picture of the Old Testament Israelite. But we know in church history that the early church fathers practiced this, and they encouraged us to. Matter of fact, in monasteries, you had four sections to your day, from 6 to 9 in the morning, from 11 to 2, and then from 5 to 8, and then the final one was before bed. And in each of those time segments, they were to spend time with God. It was a rhythm. And what was the rhythm for? The rhythm was to maintain your focus upon God. And so you look in your bulletin, you have what's called a daily office, and I'm just giving you just as an example of one. And this is, I picked up from a church in Queens many, many years ago, and now I encourage all of you, don't start reading it, because now you won't hear another word I say for the next 3 hours, and I have a long sermon. I really want to talk into your life today, but set it aside if you will, but here, I dare you, I double dare you, I double, 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 triple dare you to spend time and do this just for a week and see what God does in your life. The second thing is silence. There's rhythm and there's silence. Many of the verses earlier talks about meditating. Really, that word in the Hebrew has to do with a muttering. It has to do that something is being said, but we understand as we look at meditation that many times, and don't think Eastern mysticism. No, let's come to the Word of God. Joshua, meditate on the Word of God and you'll be prosperous and successful. Psalm 101, blessed is that man who does what? He meditates day and night on the law of the Lord, on His Word. And so meditation, as we come to silence here, Psalm 46 is a good example. Be still and know that I am God. Isn't that one of the most precious verses in the whole Bible? Quiet yourself, slow yourself. Hear me, it's one of the greatest missing elements in spiritual disciplines today is silence. I get concerned of what we are leaving to the generation behind. For one thing, with technology the way it is, we never quiet ourselves. We are constantly doing something to someone. Texting. I mean, it's great. Everything is right there. I'm sitting at the MSU game yesterday. I'm keeping track of all the other games. I'm looking forward to the next games in the NFL today. And I'm praying all at the same time. Isn't it amazing how I can do all of that? But we're busy. We're constantly busy. I mean, we're busy when we don't even want to be busy. We're busy. And we never stop, and we never just silence ourselves. Matter of fact, we really need sometimes to like take the phone and set it aside and meet with God just for a few minutes. It's almost as if we just never quiet ourselves. Soren Kierkegaard, the 19th century Danish theologian, just before he died, one of his last writings in his journal went like this: if I can only prescribe one remedy to the ills and the problems of the modern world, I would prescribe silence. Because without silence, if the word of God is proclaimed, it can't be heard. There is too much noise, so I prescribe silence. Boy, that's hard. You know, they even found it in the monasteries, the monks, centuries past. They found out that they would go and flee the cities and go somewhere and try to get away and meet with God. And you know what they do? They would fast. And you know what all they could think about while they fasted was food. And they would abstain. And all they could think about was sex. And they would try to let go of all the goods of this life. And all they could think about, it plagued their thoughts, would be all the things that they wish that they could acquire in life. Because you have to shut down your mind. It's very difficult. I know what that's like. And that's what the daily office is for. It's for you to be silent for a few minutes. Read a little bit of scripture, realize that you're in the presence of God, and quiet yourself before Him. Here's kind of how it goes for me. I sit there and I quiet myself, and then I think, who sneezed in the office just three doors over? Oh, that's right, I got to call him back, and I grab my pad and I make a quick note, and okay, I'm gonna quiet down, I'm gonna focus now, okay. Do I have the agenda done for next Tuesday's board meeting? That's right. Oh, don't forget the appointment tomorrow. Okay, no, that's right. Did Michaela get that check from Carla? Oh, no. And then I quiet myself back down. Okay, I'm going to meet with God. Here we go. Oh, the Cubs, they're horrible again this season. They're killing me. They're destroying me. And then I quiet myself down again. I think, oh, the Bears are 3-0. That's amazing. God, you're so good. Oh, I'm so thankful for that. And then I quiet myself back down. How many know what I'm talking about? And it's amazing how the mind, does it ever just silence? Do you know why? We have to practice it. Daily office, seriously. It's like a spiritual discipline to quiet yourself and shut off the world around you just to have time with God, because our minds and our hearts, our lives are so cluttered. It's been said, a simple little statement, but I like it. It says, the only thing that can contain God is silence. God is there. Elijah, I'm not in the earthquake. Elijah, I'm not in the wind. Elijah, I'm not in the fire. Elijah, I'm in this still small voice speaking to you. Prophet, listen to me now in the silence of that cave. The third thing today is solitude. Solitude. Philip Keller, who wrote a great book, by the way, if you've never read it, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. It will make David's psalm just come alive for you. A Middle Eastern shepherd that understands what David would be referring so much to. He wrote this word, though. Philip Keller said, "We are a peculiar people who somehow feel that the final measure of a person's spirituality is to be gauged by their capacity to go, go, go for God. On the contrary, our Father calls us to come apart and spend some time in solitude with Him." When I read that this week, I laughed. Come apart. We all feel we're coming apart. But what he means is to come apart, separate yourself, and spend time with God. That's what solitude is. It means you and God are alone. And you quiet yourself there, and you try to make a rhythm of this because it's really, really good for you. Solitude is enjoying your aloneness with God. Just what Jesus did as we read Luke 4. You back up in your outline because I realize I miss silence. Silence is quieting your spirit before God, if you'll fill that in. Quieting your spirit before God is silence. Solitude is enjoying your aloneness with God. And I don't mean anything by this. All I can say is this. This morning, I woke up an hour before the alarm, and I laid there for a few minutes. And I'm an early morning person, but I laid there, and I realized I felt like God was calling me. And this week, as I prepared this message and went back, it was a good reminder of the daily office that I introduced at Red Mountain many years ago. And so this week, I've had a little bit better of those just real lengthy, quiet times with the Lord. And this morning was one of them. And that's what solitude is. It's enjoying the quietness of God. Leave the lights off. Let it be dark. Get in a lazy boy like I did this morning and just sit and spend some time with God. That's what Jesus did. Luke 4. And which is striking when you think about it, that it says he went off to a solitary place first thing in the morning. But look at what the next chapter says, Luke 5. It says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Why would the Son of God do this? Why would the Son of Man do this? See, I think it's more, that's the question. It's more in his humanity. It's more in that Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, but it's that aspect of him being separated from his Father. I believe that is what drove Jesus, that he constantly, Luke notes it in the scriptures, that he did this often. He would pull away and find a quiet place and go and pray. You know why? He wanted to spend time with his Father. The Holy Spirit empowered him just like he empowers us. Jesus is with us all the time, but I'm telling you, if we never slow down and stop and quiet ourselves and spend solitude with God, we're missing a key part of our relationship with Him. Thomas Aquinas centuries ago said, "Seek a convenient time to retire unto thyself," in other words, to get alone, "and meditate often upon God's loving kindness. The greatest saints avoided the society, the crowds of men, when they could conveniently, and did rather choose to live to God in secret." Just think of a few examples early in Scripture. Jacob, the moment that changed Jacob's life, and thank God because we have a lot, he has a lot to do with us being here today. It was when he was alone with God. Matter of fact, Moses met with God at Mount Sinai, not just to receive the law, but he said, "God, show me your glory." And then he revealed, he proclaimed his name to Moses. When did that happen? He was alone with God up on that mountain. It was in solitude. It's in solitude that so many of the Psalms describe for us praise and worship. It's in solitude that Jesus renewed himself. Let me go back to the thought of praise and worship. Do you realize for many people, the only time they ever sing to God is with somebody? Isn't that weird? Well, no, that's for corporate. Oh, no. He would love to have you sing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, "I will sing with my spirit, I'll sing with my understanding, I'll pray in the spirit, pray with my understanding." He's talking in his own private life. He wasn't talking about public worship because he went on to say, "But in the church, I would rather have this." He's talking about his own quietness of his life. "I'll sing unto the Lord." Can I encourage all of you, someday this week, sometime in your daily office, spend time with God, and I double dare you to sing a solo to God. Just make sure no one's listening. Could I hear an amen? But just get along with them and sing to them. God will smile on that. And Jesus, you know what? In his moments of solitude, we don't know what happened. But I have a funny suspicion that those moments at times were critical to Jesus fulfilling the plan of God for his life. He spent time with the Father alone. I'll close with this thought. I've heard it once said that most people are living off other people's spirituality. In the church. It's kind of a term we don't use in the church a whole lot. But that most people are living off other people's walk with God. Most people living off other people. And stop and think about it. I mean, imagine the person that has spent decades in church. Think of how many sermons that we hear. Think of how much fellowship we get to enjoy. Think of all of the serving that we do. We're fed. We hopefully serve, and we fellowship. And in the end, many people, it's almost as if spiritually they still are about this deep, and they've been serving God for years and years. Do you know what I think makes the difference in that and this? It's not this. You need good teaching. You need to go to Sunday school class. We need to fellowship one. We need corporate. We need it all, absolutely, especially in the world we're living in. But I tell you what will get you through this world and what will build your faith even greater would be that you go and spend time with God alone sometimes. Matter of fact, that you develop a daily rhythm of maintaining your focus on God, and a daily silence of quieting your spirit before God, and a solitude of enjoying aloneness with God. Because hear me, it is there that you then will hear. You'll hear from God. He'll speak to you. That still small voice through His Word, that you take it. And that's what I encourage you to do this week with the daily office. Give it a shot. The closing prayer is before you. It says, Father, thank you that you love me enough to want my focus to remain upon you. In your presence is the peace and the wisdom I need to navigate my way through the craziness of this life. Help me as I choose to return my thoughts to you through rhythmic, quiet solitude in each and every day. I know I may stumble at first, but I pray for your help in this life discipline. In all of this, may I come to love you more, and that I might love others as I love myself. Amen. Quietness. Peace. You know what's sad to me, and I have some Hollywood actors and some athletes that for me, I learn to admire, and I realize they've got cracks in their lives like everybody does, but there's some just seem like such quality people, and it always breaks my heart when I hear about the mess in so many of those lives, whether it be relationally, whether they're in a drug rehab center now or whatever, and you just realize after a while, I don't care, you can have tens, you can have hundreds of millions of dollars in the bank, but look at what it does for so many in Hollywood, and realize it's being glossed over, but once finally that crack is exposed and the paparazzi gets in, we realize they are living a mess of a life, and they have everything that life has to offer, but they obviously are just trying to find peace. So they turn to alcohol, they turn to drugs, they turn to illicit relationships, unfaithfulness in their marriages, on and on it goes. And you think, how? He's got everything. She's got everything. It's that they don't have peace. And they're striving to somehow, look at our world. Our world is clamoring for peace. And you know what? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the only way we're going to find peace is through God, through His Son Jesus. Young people, hear me today here. College students, hear me. High school age, hear me. There's so much out there that glitters like gold. I'm telling you, when you get to it, you will realize it is like sand. You can just pour it right through your hands, and you won't be able to garner it. Just watch what's happening in our world. It is because they're striving for peace, and they can't get peace. Listen, only God can give us peace. And this message is to encourage some of us that we have His peace really deep, but you know what? We're just so busy, some of us just serving Him, that we're not slowing enough to just stop and let His peace settle over us and to enjoy His presence like many that have gone before us have done. We need to learn the practice of the rhythm of solitude to receive the peace of God. Would you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? No one looking about. Please, no one looking about. And if you'll just sit just for a moment, no one move, if you will. Just stay right where you're at. If you're here today, I have a call to two people. One would be, if you're here and you say, Jeff, I love Jesus, and He's my Savior and my Lord, but I realize in this message, I'm running, I'm go, 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 and I realize a good call here of Psalms and Jesus' pattern. And what we see even in church history, that I need to learn to slow down and just spend time with God. If that's you this morning, would you do me a big favor right now? And that is choose to change the pattern starting today. just determine it. You know, the old line that if you'll do something for 40 days in a row, you will have a pattern established. It will become a habit. Habit's what changes our lives. And so I just encourage you to start this week. Take maybe the daily office, maybe have your own routine. There's so many devotional. Everything's out there. Just be in the Word of God, but begin something with Him. And try to get a rhythm going this week with God. It'll change your life. It will. I realize if you're in college today, you're thinking, oh my goodness, between my papers and my work and all that I've got going on, how am I going to do it? Listen, you don't have to spend countless hours. Just try to get a rhythm in your life where you pull away. 5 minutes alone with God 3 times a day could change your whole week starting today. Why don't you give it a shot? My second call, though, is if you're here today and you say, Jeff, I don't have peace because I don't have God in my life. You may say, I believe He's been there. Matter of fact, I've sensed that He's been there all along the way in my life. But right now in your heart, you realize Jesus is not living within you and you're not following Him. And that's what the Bible promises, that He literally will come and live inside of us. We will become children of God and we just receive Christ into our hearts. With that comes a peace that you'll never get in any other way but to receive Christ and to ask Him to come and be Lord of your life, believing that He died on the cross for your sins. That alone, just knowing your sins are forgiven and covered, brings an amazing peace, Psalm 32 says. And if that's you this morning, I'd like to invite you to ask Him to come into your heart and your life. Prayer team members and pastors, would you come across the front right now and just extend yourself all the way across the front. And here's how we're going to close today. Just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And as we begin to sing, the very first stanza, the very first words, if you today just say, I just need peace. You may love God, but you say, I am just troubled right now. Could I invite you to come forward and let someone agree with you in prayer here? If you say, Jeff, I do. I need God in my life. Oh, I invite you to come forward and let one of these have the privilege, just like the 5 that were baptized in water today. You'd have that privilege of letting Jesus come into your life. He will bring you peace. He will bring you peace.